There was no way the mic was going to fit me after Luke wore it this morning, but he took priority today, so I'm going to use an old-fashioned mic this morning and see how we do. Thank you again, parents and children and our ministry, our children's ministry people, for your help in worship this morning. I'm ready for next week's sermon when that's my text, so I'm already got next week's sermon all ready to go. It's rolling around in my brain. I'm so excited about that. This week, we're going to move back just a few months from that event and see Mary and Elizabeth meeting together in that unnamed Judean village where Elizabeth responds to what God is doing in this way. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord said to her will be accomplished. The great blessing for those who have Christmas faith. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we pray that the faith of those angels and shepherds and innkeeper on that first Christmas would be so infectious that it's caught 2,000 years later by us in Anacortes. And Father, I ask that we would we'd know the blessing of true Christmas faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a early Renaissance painting of the great meeting between Elizabeth and Mary. It's a really interesting story. And I want you to start by thinking with me on this story about the real surprises here. What was strange about that meeting? What was different about it? As BJ read the text, a couple things struck me. Did anything strike you folk? It's kind of strange about that story. Well, I'll give you the theologian response to it, right? Luke tells us the story, and he doesn't tell us where it happened. Everybody wants to know where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived, and nobody knows. And if you go over Israel now, about 16 or 18 little towns say, this is where it happened. Kind of like George Washington slept here, right? Okay, everybody wants, because if you're the right place, then you're going to have tourists come and visit you and all kinds of stuff. And Luke, being a Gentile doctor, doesn't mention the place. It's just not that important to him. So, I mean, that surprises me. I also am a little shocked by the pregnancy talk here. I'm a chaplain at the hospital, so I go in and talk to people, and I get the long story about the pregnancy. All I want is to hear the lullaby playing. I don't want to know who got stitches. I don't want to know. So Luke, the doctor, tells me way too much information about who's pregnant, who's not, how long they've been pregnant. I don't need to know that. So that surprises me that we get this little too much information here. Did anybody pick out the real surprise? I mean, it's not just a theologian thing or a medical thing. Oh, okay, so Elizabeth already knows. So there is a Holy Spirit thing going on here, yes. Elizabeth knows. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement among the theologians about exactly when Mary got pregnant. Because the text doesn't actually say she was pregnant when she visited, but I think you're right. The money's on the fact that Mary makes this trip as a young pregnant girl across 60 miles of wilderness to go from Nazareth to some unnamed village in the hill country of Judea. So yes, Elizabeth already knows, but there's something else in this story that is, I can only find one other place in Scripture where this happens. Now you might find one, but I can only find one other. Only one other place does this happen. At the time Mary got ready, she went to the hill country of Judea, to the house of Zechariah, and there she greeted Elizabeth. Look at that story. Look at that and tell me what's different. I can find only one other place where this happens in Scripture. Not Hannah's story, though. We're going to get back to Hannah's story, yes. Come on, you biblical theologians, you. What is funny about this? It is a scene. It is a critical scene in the story of God and his people in which there are two women. What other story in Scripture has two women telling us the story? I had Ruth and Naomi. Can anybody think of another? There is something really important going on here as, once again, Luke, and we're going to talk about this week and next week, Luke, who is the only gospel writer who calls Jesus the Savior, and is the only gospel writer who includes women in the center of telling us a story at this critical place as the two babies meet for the first time. The announcement baby, John, and the redemption baby, Jesus. As they meet for the first time, it is two women who are telling us this story. We spoke a few weeks ago about just how critical it is to get much, much better at hearing women tell us these stories. And this is one of the places in Scripture where, unless we're reading it through women's eyes, we're going to miss things. And so I went back in my work this week and read several women's perspective on this, because they loved the pregnancy part of the story. All I want to hear is a lullaby on the hospital intercom. I'm just going to challenge us this week, as we think again about the Jesus story, to remember that we're hearing this through a woman's perspective, as two women meet and tell us this incredible story. At that time, Mary got ready and went to greet Elizabeth, and the two of them are going to move us along on the story of God and his redemption story. Elizabeth's response to Mary showing up at the door is this. In a loud voice, she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This is a movement from last week as we looked at the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, that Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The Spirit of God came upon Mary, and God began to do something as important in this story as he did in Genesis 1 when he created. And now we're moving to Genesis 3, where it's not God coming upon, but it's that first promise of a child. Blessed are you among women. Why is she blessed? Because it's the Eve promise that is fulfilled in her. And why is she blessed? Because of the child, not and the child, because of the child that you are bearing, because that is the offspring that is eventually going to crush Satan's head. In our picture from last week, we are moving from from Eve getting the promise to Mary's offspring crushing the serpent's head as we move along in the story of, again, women at the center of God's redemption plan being worked out for us. What's the main point of Elizabeth's response? If you're going to follow God's promise in Scripture, you better have Jesus at the center, because Jesus is how I know that God is going to keep his promise. And in all the upside-down things that happen in this story, old priest's wife gets pregnant, young unmarried girl has a baby, in all the upside-down things that happen, that are happening, the way I know God is at the center of it, keeping his promise, is that Jesus is at the center of this story. Blessed are you among women, because the Eve promise comes true for you. Blessed is the child you will bear, because the Jesus promise is on its way. And then Elizabeth turns to herself. Why am I so favored, so graced, that the mother of my Lord, yes, this is where our Catholic brothers and sisters get that very first dogma about Mary, that she is the mother of God. It comes right out of Luke chapter 1, where the mother of our Lord visits Elizabeth, that the mother of my Lord not just should visit, but should, a personal encounter with Jesus happens right here. Remember, the baby already knows this, because as Mary came to the door, what happened? Yeah, the child, the word is, the child leaped in her womb. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but Elizabeth certainly knew what that meant because she experienced it. Why am I so favored? That is a key question. And theologically, we ask it this way. Why did God choose me? out of all the people in this world, why did God's saving revelation of who Jesus is, that child who's going to crush Satan right now, why did God's saving revelation of who Jesus is come to me? And my answer to that is grace. And my definition of grace is that is how I experience God's promises coming true. That's how Mary experienced it as well. Remember the Mary story? The angel says, greeting you who are, the word is just graced, highly favored. The Lord is with you. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have, what? You have been graced by God. Mary knew what it was to have that grace fall upon her, to be chosen out of all the women in this earth. And I'm going to suggest that a Christmas faith is just as amazing for me. That grace is how I know not just that Jesus died, that's theology, Jesus died. Faith is Jesus died for me. And grace answers the question, how does that happen? Not because Elizabeth or Mary were so special, but because God is so gracious. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. What about the Magnificat itself? BJ didn't read the poem, the prayer Mary prays at the end of this story. I'd like to do that with you this morning to see just how excited this young lady from Nazareth gets about what is happening in her life. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful. He has seen is a much better translation. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Called the Magnificat because it begins in Latin with Magnificat. That's just what it begins with. And actually, the Latin's going to help us out here because it's kind of confusing. How does my soul glorify God? I know how my body does it. This is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, John 15. But how does my soul? And one of the reasons that's difficult for us Westerners is because we think of soul as kind of up here. And the Greek doesn't help us here because the Greek is psuche, where we get psychology, the study of one's, not whole of being, but study of one's head, right? Brain. Right? And so we've got this idea that soul has to do with up here, how I think. Am I thinking right? Am I thinking straight? But that's not what soul means. And once again, the Latin, Magnificat, is going to help us out. Because in Latin, the word soul is a word you will recognize. Oh, I guess. Okay, Ted, I'm even more excited about what's happening, what's coming now. they're working on our screens up here. Anima Dea, anima mea Dominus. My soul magnifies the Lord. And in Latin, the word for soul isn't psuche. That's Greek. In Latin, it is anima. I love that word because my soul is what, did you catch it there? It is what animates me. My soul is what gives me life. My soul is what God gave me in Genesis chapter 2 when he breathed in and that dirt clod. Yeah, that's what it says in the Bible. That dirt clod, that Adama, that dirt, became a nefesh hashim, a living soul. That's what it is. It's what animates me. It's what makes me alive. That's the soul. That's what gives glory to God. Listen to Mary's story with me. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things in me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to everyone who fears him from generation to generation. It's her personal story of having encountered God. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He brought down rulers from their thrones and he lifts up the humble. That's the upside downness of what is happening in Mary's life. He fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel, remembering to be faithful to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. That's her. And guess what? Even if we're not Jewish, that's us, even as he said to our fathers. A story that has her personal encounter with God and the upside-downness of the kingdom and God's response and God's faithfulness. It is a great prayer, and there's a reason why for nearly 2,000 years a huge chunk of Christianity has prayed this prayer regularly. And I know we are a little, I don't even know what the right word is, Maryphobic in our evangelical world, but it's a great prayer because it invites me to think about whether my soul is actually glorifying God. What does it mean? Hannah might help us out a little bit too. My heart rejoices for the Lord, for in the Lord my horn is lifted up. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. What does it mean? My heart rejoices. My soul glorifies. Mary had been given this promise. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son. Remember, both Mary and Hannah bring together the kingness and the sonness promises of God. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What an incredible promise to get Mary's soul excited. What does it mean that her soul glorifies, that this promise is coming true for her, that both Hannah and Mary have seen the kingship promises and the sonship promises come together in this event? It means, I'm going to suggest this, it means that what makes God's heart happy is going to make Mary's heart happy. That's what it means for my soul to glorify God. That the very thing that moves the heart of God, watching his promises come true in this world and in our lives, is what makes her happy. My soul glorifies. What animates me and gives me life is happy because God's plan is working out in my life, in my family, and here in this world. I love it. Okay, so what is that Christmas faith? This is how Elizabeth blesses Mary. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And the word's right there. Faith is just the noun of believe. And in English, we've got two different words. Faith as a noun, believe as a verb. In Greek, they solve that problem by using just one word. And I kind of wish we did that. Blessed is she who has faith that what the word has said, that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What is that Christmas faith? Well, for Mary, it was a story of God coming upon her. The Holy Spirit would come upon, that the power of the Most High would overshadow, and that the Holy One would be called the Son of God. That's the beginning of it. It was trust that was happening. And we use that word trust a lot. It's a simple word which says, I'm open to what God has for me. But before you take that word lightly, just think a little bit about what it meant for Mary. It meant that her life was being turned upside down. It meant that her betrothed was making a decision. As Mary is in Judea, what is Joseph doing? Trying to decide whether to put her away quietly, as Matthew's gospel says. As this young lady from Nazareth travels 60 miles to Judea, that this trust turned her life upside down. One of my favorite theologians describes the Luke story as this: God showing how he continues to invade and invert our lives. And I love that perspective. He invades us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and the power of the Most High indwells us. That was Mary's experience, that's ours. And then he takes these lives that he invades and he turns them upside down in ways that we have no idea. Because what happens in this story is that no one at the beginning of this story has any idea what's going to happen at the end of the story, let alone at the end of the day. That these people's lives are turned upside down and still they say, God, I am open to it. Trust is when God invades, is trusting even when God invades and inverts my life. Because the only thing I can promise about this Christmas faith is you have no idea what it's going to look like at the end right now. That's the only thing I can promise about it. That's the only thing. Now, that's scary. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said to her, that's the faith part, that I don't know how it's going to end, but I'm open to what God is going to do in my life anyway, will be accomplished. And this is one of those places where Luke, the beautiful narrator that he is, takes our attention from what's happening right there in that little town in Bethlehem, in Judea, and moves our attention 30 years in the future. Because that's the same word that Jesus uses on the cross. See, Elizabeth and Mary don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but they do know that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And on this side of that story, 2,000 years later, we look back and say, oh yeah, it's the cross, right? That the big picture faith always has to include what God is accomplishing, and that word accomplished is the same word Jesus says on the cross when he says it is finished at the end. And Luke intentionally brings us there. He says this faith that animates Mary